Rabbis Ephraim Goldberg, Philip Moskowitz, and Josh Brody from Boca Raton Synagogue schmooze about contemporary issues. Every week features an unscripted, lively discussion, special guests, and a behind-the-scenes look at leading a large and dynamic Jewish community. Welcome to Behind the Bima. On this episode, the rabbis are joined by Rabbi Moshe Weinberger from Congregation Eish Kodesh in Woodmere, New York. Rabbi Weinberger shares his passion for Hasidus and his vision for inspiring our homes and communities today. Also, what's the proper way to leave a WhatsApp group? How do the rabbis celebrate Father's Day? And what federal law did Boca Raton Synagogue potentially recently violate? All this and more behind the Bima.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, your host, joined as always by fellow panelists, Rabbi Philip Moskowitz, Rabbi Josh Brody, and we are here to take you
behind the Bima.
Rabbis, gentlemen, brothers, friends, what another great night. How amazing to be together. So excited. Thank you for being with us. And tonight's episode is going to be fantastic. It almost didn't happen. Rav Weinberger had a family emergency, but Mirtz Hashem, with Hashem's help, a little extra davening we did at Mincha and Maariv, hopefully he'll be able to join us. And that is a crowd favorite. Who hasn't been touched, inspired by Rav Moshe Weinberger, who is a transformational leader in our time, and the opportunity to speak with him tonight and to go behind the bima with him a little bit and really have some conversation that people often don't have access to is something really, really excited. So really looking forward to that. And hopefully he'll be joining us soon. What's happening?
There are a few people who have had such a significant impact on my overall approach to Judaism as Rav Moshe Weinberger has. And I know you feel the same way. So this is very exciting for me tonight.
This really is
exciting. I'm one of the guys that I've never really met him before, and I just heard so much about him, and I would love to see what the magic is.
Well, tonight is your night. Tonight is that opportunity to get to know him. But let's take a moment before he joins us to thank tonight's sponsor. And we're so grateful. We love when people outside of Boca sponsor and really reflect the listenership, the fact that we have an audience. Is Rabbi Moskowitz frozen?
Is he frozen? Oh, he's going to love watching the playback of this one.
No, I think he's all right. Either that or he's stunned by the sponsorship. But we want to thank our good friend. All right, just relax. Rabbi Moskowitz.
Wait till he gets back on. Pretend this never happened.
So excited that he disappeared. Right. But I want to thank our good friend, Nina Isikowitz, for sponsoring tonight. She is an award-winning realtor, EXP brokered by Lynx Residential, award-winning. Nina helps buyers and sellers, primarily in northern New Jersey, but she's able to help throughout the United States and Israel as well. So if you're thinking about making a move, you're right there at my Moscow.
I'm back.
If you're thinking about making
you.
A
we
move,
just couldn't tell.
Better than ever.
Yeah.
Go watch the playback and you'll see.
I had a little like middle school moment where I just couldn't contain. I was laughing because it froze on a funny picture of you, and that was it. But we're thanking Nina Isikowitz, the award-winning realtor. And if you're thinking about moving, and I'll tell you, the statistics show that if you live in New York, you're probably thinking about moving. And many are moving to Florida. Now, the truth is, if you're in Florida, maybe right now you should be thinking about moving to New York because the numbers in New York are much better than Florida right now. But the trend is still, New Yorkers are moving out. They're coming to Florida. That's good for Florida real estate, good for Florida shuls. And if you're looking for a home, Nina Isikowitz is your person. You can reach her at nina@linksnewjersey.com or follow her on Instagram to get the latest at Nina Links, at Nina Links. Nina, thank you so much for your sponsorship tonight. We really, really appreciate it. So, boys, fellas, what's new in your life?
Well, first of all, there's limited supply of houses down here in Boca. Everyone wants to move to Boca. Call Nina. She's going to get you one of those limited houses. She's so great.
There are a limited supply of houses. In fact, we heard one of those houses just went to a very high-profile person. We're not at liberty to discuss who that is and who might be moving into our community. But let's just say our podcast pales in comparison. So we'll find out. Maybe that individual will be a guest on our show at some point when they move in. But, you know, it'll be an interesting thing to see how they raise the profile and target on the community. But in any case, let's make a l'chaim to be together, to be in good health. We had a great day today, one of our planning meetings. Distanced masks, we'll talk about that in a moment. The staff gets together for planning, and it was a good day. It's always exciting to try to picture and plan for the future, to look forward to it. And we're so grateful. The staff, the team that we work with, the rabbis, lay leaders, it's really extraordinary, and it's a privilege and an honor to call them not only colleagues but dear friends. So to them tonight we say l'chaim, l'chaim.
Amen. And those are my favorite days of the year. I love our planning meetings. First of all, it's a great opportunity to get together with friends, to hang out a little bit. Certainly after quarantine and not being able to see people, it was really nice to get together. But don't you find it so refreshing to be able to take a step back and to think big and to dream a little bit, whether we're going to be online, whether we're going to be in person, just to view the show as a whole and to say, what can we be doing better? What's working? What's not working? And where can we improve?
Absolutely.
It was different. So let's fill people in a little bit. You know, the staff, when I say the staff, I mean the rabbis. And when we have, and please God, we'll have executive director filled and our youth director, our teen rabbi. We all come together and we spend, in normal years, we do this in April, May, and we spend a good 3 days off campus, no cost to the shul. Somebody who lends us their really incredible space and cave. And we are able to really take off our tie and enjoy one of those company, but we have a strict agenda and itinerary, and we go through trying to evaluate the year that was, all the different demographics and the programs, the culture, what we're trying to achieve, the inspiration. And we spend a lot of time evaluating, reflecting, and a lot of time planning for the year that is, that comes ahead. And it's invigorating, it's refreshing. There's reading that we give out in advance. People report, and each group, each individual reports on the segment they're involved in. So we've been delaying and pushing it off and canceling because the world is upside down. And we said, you know, it's enough. We got to be able to plan. We got to dream together. You have to dream. So we got together outdoors, distanced far from one another, and a little bit of a different type of planning meeting, but nevertheless, just as invigorating, just as exciting to dream.
I was looking at Rabbi Moskowitz again. I thought he was frozen.
I'm not sure, by the way.
Now I'm here. What are you talking
about? It's funny you say that. A couple of times I wasn't sure myself. What was it specifically from the planning meeting today? Anything you want to reveal to our listeners that we are going to be working on that we can be excited about?
I think one of the things we realized was the power of our weekly, right? We put out a weekly publication each week, which is anywhere from 24 to 32 pages. And it's a significant publication. I mean, to be putting out that many pages of content each and every week, from the design of it, the inputting of information, the editing of it, the layout of it, it's an enormous amount of work. And there was a sentiment amongst the staff that certainly in an era of quarantine and virtual where people aren't able to come on our campus, that is our primary touch point with our membership and really with people beyond our membership who are on our email list. And what I found great was we dreamt about new ways to re-envision the weekly. What are some new segments? What are some things we can put in there that would give value added to people? And that would really make it the thing that when they come home Friday night, you know, they got their Five Town Jewish Times, their Jewish Observer, whatever it is,
right,
and they have their BRS weekly.
Right. Right. Yeah, I agree with you. And one of the things that we spoke about, and I think rabbis everywhere are thinking or should be thinking in this way, is as campuses remain, if not fully closed, but closed, but modified in the ways they're open. Yeah.
Might not
modified
be frozen,
in the ways
but
that they're open. Yeah. How do we make the compelling argument for why being part of and participating in and supporting community still really matters? How do we get that across? That it's not about your Rosh Hashanah seats per se, or the ability to go to the class or the youth program. But if you want a healthy community to be there when this is over, if you want a healthy community to keep you healthy as we're going through it, then you got to stay connected. So how do we, yeah, he's frozen again. How do we create community? How do we provide community even in a time where we are precluded from doing it in the normal ways? And our weekly, which has become a weekly magazine, articles, youth, profiles, human interest stories. It's literally a magazine. And the great Rob Shure is not only the graphic designer of it, but has great ideas for it. So, and we deliver it. We deliver it to our members throughout the circle. We wish we could go beyond the circle, but it's difficult. And we did learn a very important rule. I don't know how many people are familiar with this law. Do you know that it's illegal? I think it's a federal law. You're not allowed to put something in someone's mailbox without their permission. Uh-oh, you're in trouble now, Rabbi. did you know that?
No, I love. Hold on, Esti, come here. Hold on. So now they're embarrassed. It's almost Father's Day, and I'm the worst father in the world.
Don't worry, you're going to get an email from someone about that.
No, she came.
Exactly.
She came.
Email's already on its
way. She came to report about my Wi-Fi troubles, and now I got all my kitties coming on. Hold on. and they're very excited to be here.
Why are you on there too?
I love you, guys.
Why are you on there too?
So anyway, if you ever come home and you find that like Chinese menu for the restaurant that's not kosher, it's outside your mailbox. It's stuck somehow into your mailbox.
The maid service.
The reason is the car wash. The reason is it's illegal to put it in the mailbox. Don't ask us, but we found out the hard way trying to distribute weeklies in the mailbox. So yeah, that weekly is that major touch point. What's going on, guys? The Moskowitz children have joined
us. The Moskowitz children are joining us, and they're going back to their mother right now. And maybe we'll give them a shout out a little bit later. But part of the fun of quarantine is that there's no more bedtime in the Moskowitz house. So we're having a good
fun
time.
It sounds like fun. So if you want to come down here and get your weekly delivered right to your home, Nina Izikowitz can find you a home. She'll make that happen. Follow her on Instagram at Nina Links. She can help you find that home. So yeah, giving out the weekly is an exciting thing. Rabbi Brody, what stands from you? Anything from the planning meetings today that reflecting on the past, planning for the future, got you particularly excited?
I'll tell you the truth. The day started, I was at Minyan. I went to the 8:15. You know, since it opened, I found a nice spot in that Minyan. And I don't know, it's just in the middle of the meeting, I'm looking around and I'm saying to myself, there's something very different. And it wasn't the fact that everyone's sitting 10 feet apart from each other. It was that it was so quiet. I don't think I've ever been at a minion at BRS or really anywhere else, anywhere, where it was so quiet and everyone's just tucked under their towels. I even put my towels on my head. I don't usually do that. Kind of just in the zone. And there's no talking, no schmoozing.
You know what? That's a fantastic point. Has nothing to do with what I asked you or what we're talking about. It's a classic Brody deflection right there. You are the king. You are the king. That's a great.
It was a different
planning meeting. Because
normally we talk about all the things we're going to do. We didn't come out with one plan in terms of program for this year. We didn't discuss one program.
Right. We talked so far. That's tomorrow.
I think we did something even more important. We went through some very, very tough issues. Right. We discussed some parts. You know, there's sometimes there's some members of our amazing shul that might send an email. They don't realize that, you know what? It doesn't just go in the garbage. We discuss these issues. These become major issues and the whole staff discusses them. We want to try and figure out how we can best serve you.
Absolutely. Hold on. Rav Weinberg is calling me. So you keep talking. Okay.
So Rabbi Moskowitz, what do you mean there's no bedtime over there?
You don't find your kids stay up till all hours of the night now? No school tomorrow.
I don't find it. I'm asleep by 10. My kids are definitely up after me. I have no idea.
Yeah, so we're not there yet. But I just find that there's a prevailing sense of lack of structure in the Moskowitz house right now. Right. And there's just no bedtime anymore.
Do you think it's going to be hard to get them back into a schedule?
Oh my, I will, the day school's open, I will be there at 6 o'clock. I will daven vasikin at the school so that my kids are the first one. I love my children. I'm enjoying spending time with them. But I think structure is critical for children.
Right.
If there are any questions about when Rav Weinberger preaches about technology and internet use and how much he doesn't use it, I can assure you, that there's truth to it.
Are you as
but here we are.
As I am
Baruch
right now.
Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Okay.
Wow.
Shalom Aleichem, Rebbe. Let's see if we can hear Rebbe. Rebbe, can you hear us? Oh, audio?
Are you able to hear me?
We do. Shalom Aleichem, Rebbe. Thank you, Rebbe, so much for being with us. It's a great schus. It's a great privilege. It's a great pleasure to spend some time together. And I know that we have limited time tonight, but I want to first thank Rebbe because Rebbe experienced, unfortunately, a loss in the family today. Baruch Dayna MS. We wish Nechama comfort. And Rebbe ran, I know, to Levaya back and forth and made the effort to be here. And that means the world to us. We have limited time and it's amazing. It's amazing to be together. And I don't want to take the time with a long introduction because the truth is there's not a Jew on the world who doesn't know who Rav Weinberger is. And frankly, maybe hasn't been touched or inspired by Rabbi Weinberger, if not directly, but indirectly by the Talmidim and by the whole movement. It's not an exaggeration to say that Esh Kodesh is a movement and the return to Pnimiyas HaTorah and to talk about the topics, the Inyanim, and to talk about Hashem as our father, as our friend. Rebbe, you've given us a vocabulary, you've given us a language, you've given us a context. Both Hasidim, both Talmidim, and Rabbanim. The Rabbanim, we who are your Talmidim as well. Rabbi's given us really that vocabulary, and for that, we could never, ever say enough of a thank you.
I know what you're talking about, but it sounds nice. I know that I know that each one of you is a Ma'ayan. Mom is a wellspring of Torah, of Nigla, of Pnimiyas, of Ahavas Hashem, Ahavas Yisrael. and I'm proud to be part of your chevra. That's all.
Baruch Hashem. We look forward for many years to learn to grow. So I want to go right to asking, you know, the theme of our podcast here, our group on Wednesday nights is Behind the Bima, that people get exposure to us and to public personalities through the shiurim and through the frontal lectures. But what's really going on in our hearts and our minds? Now, Rebbe excels at letting people in and sharing that. But I want to go a little bit further. I hope if it's okay. I hope if it's not too chutzpahdik. And I want to begin with a difficult question. And that is, many people struggle. They get depressed. They get down. They get despondent, particularly in this time. And in South Florida, we're still struggling. Our numbers have gone up and we're still exceedingly cautious. And there are people, at times, it can feel hopeless and helpless. And people wonder, where's Hashem? And if he loves me, why am I going through this? And people who experience loss and difficult things. And that manifests itself in a challenge to concentrate when one's davening or to feel that Hashem is coming through when it feels like he's not there. Does Rebbe ever have those moments when Rebbe speaks and projects? It's that pure emunah. Kadosh Baruch Hu is his best friend at his side. Does Rebbe ever go through those moments of a shtickel despair, of a struggle concentrating in davening?
Despair? No, not despair, Baruch Hashem, but close to it sometimes. I definitely feel mostly, I would say, very, very weighed down, as you do, and all Rabbanim do, especially now, but in general, I feel very, very weighed down by the tzaras of other people. And when I myself entered into this world of Hasidus, you know, I believed that I would, you know, I'd meet somebody like the Beditshva in a forest, and we'd go with a couple of Jews and sit around the lake, and we would live forever. I tell people that when I accepted the Rabbanis, I my intention was to give shiurim and to daven with people. I never, ever, for a second, thought the Jews would die. I never thought the Jews would get sick. I never thought there would be divorces. I never thought. I find that it's not a matter of chalila, of despair, or of loss of faith. If anything, I've become more desperate. More desperate. My faith has never ever been based on results. I learned that from a very early age. I'm not connecting, nor that I teach others that a connection to Hashem is something which is contingent upon getting the results that you want. I don't have that relationship with my children, with my wife. I never had it with my parents. I never had such a relationship. The relationship is for itself. If I haven't been able When I haven't been able to help friends of mine, balabatim of mine, and I cry out to Hashem for help, all I could do is to cry and to beg like every other Jew. Is it disappointing sometimes? Am I heartbroken? Yes, but I don't despair ever, chas v'shalom.
And what about with davening? Does davening always flow, or does Rebbe ever run into a wall where it's difficult to have the kavana, difficult to feel transformed by the davening? And if Rebbe ever does fit into that rut, what does Rebbe do to get out of it?
That happens to me often. And what I do is I go into shul and I take a look at the people. Almost everybody of the hundreds of people in the kehila, I know very, very well over the course of some for many years, some for fewer years. And I know what they've been through, and I know where they've come. And when I find that I'm up against the wall, I'm telling you the truth, I go to get recharged by seeing these people, by speaking to students of mine from different places. Their excitement keeps me excited. I've often said to my wife that if I, you know, people are always saying, it's gewaldic, you did this, you accomplished that. I know myself that if I wouldn't have these Talmidim, and if I wouldn't have this Chevra in Eshkar, there's someone I had years ago in Ezra, and all the people that I've connected to, I don't think anything would be of me from davening, from anything. So my inspiration is very, very much drawn of Besoch Ami Anochi Yoshevis. You know, the Hilig Yerushner, I've said a number of times that it was once Yom Kippur, and the Yerushner was with the Chassidim, and he was bending down and coming up. And it was an odd type of a rikud that he was doing, and it was Yom Kippur. So one of the Chassidim asked everyone, Rebbe, what kind of rikud was that? He said, it wasn't a rikud. It's mikveh Yisrael Hashem, the Jewish people are a mikveh. And I was just being toivel in the mikveh. I was being tivel in the mikvah of mikvah Yisrael Hashem. So when I need my boost, my charge, first of all, I have an amazing wife and beautiful family. But when I walk into shul, I dip down a little bit into that mikvah of Eish Kodesh, mikvah Yisrael Hashem. Every Friday night when I turn around and I say, Tochem Muni Am Segula. I'm telling the truth, I start to cry. Tochem Muni Am Segula. To have such people from all the different backgrounds that they all want Kivas Elikim. That's how I try to get recharged. But it happens to me, I run into walls, I bang into walls, I smash through walls, I climb over walls, but I'm dealing with walls a lot.
I think it's such an important conversation. I'm going to let the other rabbis ask in a moment. It's an important conversation because people look at leaders like Rebbe and they think everything comes easy. You know, they did avoda, they worked on themselves and it was never hard. And they think that there isn't that challenge. So to transition to another, Rebbe mentioned Rebbe's family. So we started at BRS last year. We started Lights Out Shalosh Shudas, following what Rebbe does, what many Rebbes do. Spent the Shabbos in Square a few summers ago, and the Simayer to be at Shalosh Shudas, and it's unbelievable. So we started once a month a Lights Out Shalosh Shudas, the Chevra. It's amazing. We sing and the Divrei Torah, and we go late. We don't look at the clock, and it's been amazing. So since the shul's been shut down, and I have Shalosh Shudas at home, my life is better than ever. Being with my family, Shabbos is absolutely transformed. I became a real Jew again, not working on Shabbos. It's amazing. But sometimes you run into a wall at Shalosh Shudas. You're trying to create a Lights Out environment in your own home, and you're singing Mizmor David. You did Nefesh Koach. And you're trying to have lights out, and I have the most amazing family too. But sometimes, who says the kids are on the same? They didn't sign up for the Lights Out Shalosh Shudas. They weren't at the Shalosh Shudas you were at. So what happens when you're trying to be that Rebbe in your own home, when you're trying to experience that thing? And how do you, if the world isn't falling in line, how does one not despair in that moment? And how does one not feel attention or want to take it out and realize that not everybody has to be on the same page in the same moment as you?
Look. There's a vart that every one of you know. You know this vart from the Kotzker. Why does it say on your heart? It should say bilvavecha, in your heart. So the Kotzker said that you say good words and you line the heart. The other person's heart is not always prepared to receive those words, but at some point the heart cracks and the words come in. I've seen raising my children, the Hashem, that they're already moved on with their own children. I've seen that many of the things that caused intensive eye rolling when they were growing up because they got stuck with this strange father. I saw that a lot of those things that caused intensive eye rolling, that later in life they themselves are causing their own children's eyes to roll, and they themselves are mamish unbelievably connected to that embassy. I'll tell you something, that when I was driving the kids around when they were little, so I'd be listening to, like, you know, Chaim David, Shlomo Kalibach. In those years, it was just Shlomo Katz was just starting, you know, but that Chaim David, I would be listening to that music, and the kids just wanted, you know, the shiny shoe music, you know what I mean? They wanted the Jewish hip hop stuff, all that, and I would, you know, I would just switch to it for a minute or two, but they knew that I couldn't bear it. But they wanted to be like their friends. But now all they listen to is Shlomo Katz and Yosef Kaduna and Chaim David. And I believed in that from the beginning. I believe that the Jewish heart is craving for the truth, craving for something that's real, craving for pnimius. I believe that the Jewish soul can't stand shidchias, superficiality and shallowness. And even though you have to sit through years sometimes of eye rolling, but in the end it works out.
If I can jump on a question that Rabbi Gober just asked, he asked about the discrepancy between a parent and child, right? The parent wants to do certain things and the child isn't ready for it. One of the phenomena we see here, and I would imagine you see in your community as well, is a discrepancy between spouses, right? For men in particular, it's very easy for them to gain access to inspiration. They're coming to shul under normal circumstances. They have the Lights Out Shalosh Shudas. They're part of a chabura of people. And oftentimes a wife doesn't have access to that. She's not coming to minyan as often. The responsibilities of the children sometimes fall more on her shoulders. And a lot of the geschmack that we get out of our Judaism you don't always find the wife having access to. What's your advice to couples who want to grow together? A wife who wants to support her husband in his growth, and a husband who looks at his wife and says, I want you to be able to join me for the ride and be supportive of me, not looking out the other window and saying, you know, you're going a different direction.
I think you touched upon the most difficult and sensitive issue of all. And I have to admit that it's been a struggle over the years where I would have, where there would be men that were moving ahead in learning in Avodas Hashem, and they were breathing in the air of the Beis HaMedrash, and they would come home very, very excited. And their wives, because they were especially the ones that were in the, through those difficult years, the Bezaicha to raise children, that even if they would want to have access to the learning and the experience, they weren't able to. And this is something which, if not for my wife, I don't know. I think that would have it could have been something which would have been very, very I don't want to use the word tragic, but it certainly would have not, I wouldn't have seen the results here that we've been seeing. My wife understood from the beginning that even though she didn't sign up for any of this, she thought she was marrying somebody that was going to be an attorney, and certainly not with the Strimal or any of the other stuff. And she ended up with all of this, but she, in the most gracious way, from the beginning, decided that she was going to not be a rabbinson, but be a friend, and to try to bring the women of the Kila into her hearts and into our home. You know, it's an interesting thing because this period of these past few months, the Zoom, even though, you know, there are many disadvantages to it, I don't have to explain that, but she's been able to reach many of the women, and so have I, many of the women that normally are not able to attend Shiurim. I'm not sure what's going to be post Zoom. I think it's going to have to continue because there's so many hundreds of women that now can become engaged in this way that we never ever dreamt of that. But I would tell you, Reb Philip, that it's been a tremendous, tremendous challenge. And in any way possible, we've tried to engage the families. One of the things that I've done to try to, even recently, to step out of my comfort zone was to have my wife and I speak to the Kehila together. I felt that there was an urgency to that, because they no longer felt her presence in shul. They no longer felt that other part of who I am. And so she tries to be visible and present. And I've tried as much as possible to learn with the women and to have special, we have a thing called coffee and conversation that we try at least once a month, sometimes more, to have my wife and I sit down on a weekday morning or evening with the women from the shul and talk about everything and anything, and to keep things going. But it's I can't say I have a perfect solution for this. It's hard, and we've had families that where the husbands and wives were going in different directions, and it required a tremendous amount of intervention and work to try to keep them on the same page. And you know, there are quite a few men over the years that I've begged them to please go to a movie with their wife. I'm admitting that in public. I said, please do me a favor, not a video. To go to the movies, and the Rebbe would the Balabas would say, Rebbe, you're telling me that's all you ever talk about is lifting ourselves up over all this Nairishkeit. So I said, what do you mean? When you go into the movie, I want you to say, make sure you have to be careful with movie. But you have to say when you go into the movie, you say L'shem Yichu Kuchu Bichu Shchinte. Hidim Kaim is a Mrs. Asay Shalav Yahavtle Racha Kamoicha, Yahavtle Racha Kamoicha. And one on one, I've had all kinds of games and tricks and espionage and all kinds of things to try it. But I have found that consistent with what I believe in, as I mentioned before, I do believe that every single Jew wants desperately to cling to Hashem. And therefore, I just think if you give it enough time, and if the husband were doing a lot of other things right in the house that he needs to do right, that he's never done right in Ben Al Mechavera, that she'll want to make him happy. And if making him happy means after we go to the movie, we can go to a shir, such a thing, such a kalim we could deal with.
So Rebbe and Rev Josh, I'll ask in a second, but to go back to something personal, a little bit behind the bima, if it's okay. Rebbe told the amazing story in our shul. We had a Fabrengen that none of us will ever forget, and we were zochet to host Rebbe recently. The story of the Judaism between the shows, of the Slichas night.
Yeah.
An amazing, amazing story, and we don't need to take the time to repeat now. We have it online. We can refer people to hear that story. But my specific question is, what Rebbe craved, what Rebbe saw that night, the superficiality, a superficial Judaism that just is between the shows, that has to fit in with the rest of life. Why was the answer specifically in Chassidus? I know that Rebbe has been dedicated to Panimius HaTorah, but can't a person access Panimius HaTorah without Chassidus? So what was it specifically? I looked today, not that I needed to, and not that Rebbe necessarily knows, but on Rebbe's Wikipedia page, I don't know if Rebbe knows he has a Wikipedia page. I think it says Rebbe grew up modern Orthodox and then became Hasidic. So assuming that there's any truth to that, and I'm not suggesting there is, but what was the answer in Hasidus? Why not daven with more kavana and study the Tamei HaMitzvos and access the Panimius HaTorah and plumb the depths of Torah beyond the superficial? But what was it that Rebbe craved, that Rebbe transformed his life to become not only a Hasid himself, but to a degree a father of what they call Neo-Hasidus today?
Look, my wife always jokes, but there's a famous poem in Avicii about somebody that wanted to live in the past. I think that I grew up in New York in the late 50s, early 60s, and I grew up. But from the beginning, I felt that I lived in Hungary in the shadow of the Ismach Moshe and the Shaila Kerestira. And I grew up feeling that there are only two possibilities. There's one possibility is the modern orthodoxy that I was raised with, that's a beautiful world. That was one possibility. Or the other possibility was to go back in time. My connection to Chassidus, any Jew could connect to Panimius HaTorah through Nefesh HaChaim and through the Gra and through the Ramchal, and it's 1,001,000,000% authentic Panimius HaTorah. But what I had found is, when looking into that world, that world consisted more of an iyun b'Torahs HaPanimius, just the study of Torahs HaPanimius. I wasn't looking just for the study, for the intellectual aspect of Torahs HaPanimius. Just like in this parasha, there's the tzitzis have tcheles and lavan, and my Rabbi Yoshe Be'er, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said that, you know, the lovin' means things that are very open and clear, but the tchelis means the highest heights and going into the depths of the ocean. That's what the tchelis is. There's a part of Yiddishkeit, it's not just a matter of la'ayin, to think about and to study. I wanted to swim in Yiddishkeit. I wanted to swim in Panimius HaTorah. Culturally, I found that in the world of Chassidus, the excitement, the negina, the laughter, the geschmack, that's what I personally found. Other people find it elsewhere. But I wasn't just looking for a new understanding and a new way to daven. I was looking for a new way to breathe. I didn't want to breathe the way that I did anymore. And I was looking for a different way to breathe. And I in those years, for an American boy whose Yiddish was not really so great, so, you know, I started going to Fabrengen's by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Schusser Yelena. I just came back from my cousin's Leviat in Satmar. I would go to Satmar and I would be there by Rabbi Yoilish. There, it wasn't just a matter of studying something and learning a new way to daven. It was a new way to cry, a new way to breathe, a new way to eat. It's what the Baal Shem Tov was talking about. A new way to work, a new way to scratch your forehead, a new way to be depressed and disappointed, a new way to be happy, a new way for everything. It wasn't just a matter of studying something. I couldn't find that out anywhere else. That's what I felt. And I still feel I couldn't find that out anywhere else.
Amazing. Rabbi Brody.
I only have 2 minutes because I have Rabbi, to get to Mar. So, Mark, let me hear.
Yeah, just a real quick question. You know, you have so many Talmidim, so many rabbis that you meet all over the country, all over the world. Is there something which you say they should be doing? They're just missing the mark. What could they be doing better?
I'm finding more and more of the young Rabbanim, like yourselves. I know you might not think of yourselves like that anymore, but after me, you're getting gray a little bit. When I first met you, there wasn't any gray there. But I find that many of the young Rabbanim are watching their Olam like sort of slip away. I mean, they're coming to the daf yomi, and they, you know, there may be shachas min chamarav, but they feel that they're slipping away. And the ones who are more humble, like yourselves, the ones who are more humble are prepared to stop mid journey and say, "Ulai yesh mashu acheret, ulai yesh kivun acher. Maybe there's something else." So, I find that as time goes by, and some of the older school sort of moves on and goes down to retire in Boca and places like that. So I'm just joking. That I find that many of the young Rabbanim are humble enough and desperate enough to say that, you know, I think that all the preparations that I've made have prepared me to give a Black Gemara, Daf Yomi, and have prepared me maybe to give some sort of a drasha, or I'll call it a sermon or a speech. But I think I'm starting from zero when it comes to a very, very small number percent. I'm starting from a low place when it comes to being mashpia in a real way, a deep way in other Jews. And since these are usually very bright and very honest and sincere people, I found that if they have certain natural koiches of communication, if the world of Yesod is somewhat developed, then the connection between Yesod and Malchus can take place. There are those that insist on giving over the same Yiddishkeit that they received 30, 40, 50 years ago. And I found there's very little that can be done in those situations. Not that they're not accomplishing great things, many times much, much greater than me. But as far as speaking a language that's relevant to the new generation, Aliba de Hilchasa, which doesn't only mean Halacha Lamaisa, but it means Aliba de Hilchasa, Dvar Hashem Zu Halacha, Dvar Hashem Zu Nevua, Dvar Hashem Zagadata, speaking in a way that's Aliba de Hilchasa. So the main requirement is for a person to be able to say, "I want to begin." And those who want to begin in a relatively short time, they can make just like all of you, although that you've been learning already for years, the people that I'm looking at right now, that's the Deacon, my friends that I'm looking at, but it's not too late. And in a relatively short time, one can begin to create those bridges to the world of Pnimius. And it's like a fire, mamish. It's like a fire. You know, I'll just end with this, that the Nesiva Shalom Schusa Ilayna once gave a marshal that there was somebody that didn't know what to do because he had to cross over. There was this forest and he had to cross over and he had to be someplace. It was a matter of life or death and he couldn't go around. He had to go through the forest and he didn't know what to do. So he took out an axe and he starts hacking at a tree and this is not going to be possible. And there was a yid that was passing by and said, "My friend, why don't you just set the place on fire and you'll be able to cross over in a couple of minutes." And I believe that that's where we're holding now, to set the woods on fire. And it takes a relatively short time till it burns through a lot of the stuff that's in the way. But if you're going to work with an axe and you're going to try to reconstitute some drasha that you were impressed on or you saw or you Googled something or Yahoo, whatever it's called, and you found some old drasha, some magnificent drasha from the Rav, and you figure you're going to try to put in a couple of words from current events and throw in Corona and a couple of Palestinians, and now all of a sudden, voila, you're making a connection. That's like taking an axe. You've got to burn down the woods. That's our job, is to burn down to the fire of the Baal Shem Tov, the fire of Torah, to make a big, big fire and to burn down the woods on the way. Hashem Yisboch should help us that we should be together again, but we should be in good health together in Yerushalayim. Please be Moruch Hamem, running to say
Kaddish. Amen, amen. Rabbi, you my love. On fire.
Please send my love to the world. Send my love to the whole Chev.
Absolutely.
We will. Thanks so much, Rebbe. Thank you for the time. We can't appreciate it enough.
Cult, you will.
Wow. Oh, that was I couldn't great. Stop looking at him.
There are few so people. I'll tell you what it is. There are few people that you listen to that you every time you come away changed. Every time you come away more inspired, more wanting to.
It couldn't
to,
be at a better time.
It's amazing.
I regret We barely had enough time. We didn't scratch the surface of the questions we have. And Meretz Hashem will bring Rav Weinberger on again. And I'll just put it to you. I'll put it to you this way. And I've said this for a long time about Rav Weinberger. To me, there are people who speak to your head, and there are people who speak to your heart. But there are very few people who speak right to your soul. they're intellectuals, thought-provoking, stimulating. They challenge your brain. And there's even people who know they've mastered the art of tugging on your heartstrings. They'll get you to cry. They get you to feel. But the people who talk right to your soul and make you feel that your neshama is alive, that you're not a body who has a soul, but you're a soul who has a body, he's really the Rebbe of them. And that's why we love him, and we've learned so much from him, and we'll please God continue to do so. So I'm so glad it worked out. It almost didn't. You know, we didn't send the message out, but he was in touch with me just this evening to say he had to run to this funeral. He may not make it, probably won't make it, but Baruch Hashem, Hashem wanted us to be able to have that conversation, and I hope that everybody benefited from it too.
Wait till tomorrow's meeting. Wow.
Yeah, that was really great, and that will inspire our meeting. So we have a lot more exciting things to talk about. So let me bring up the next thing.
After that.
What's the etiquette? Here's a question. Yeah, exactly. someone texted me because I had a sip of water in the middle. I didn't give up my other drink. I just had the water also, and I didn't think it was the right time to make a l'chaim with the Rebbe, although he would have made a l'chaim too. What's the etiquette? We've all noticed recently, we've been waking up to find ourselves added to WhatsApp groups that we didn't subscribe to. Are you allowed to just leave that group? What's the etiquette?
Yes, leave. If you put someone on a list, just randomly drop 100 of your friends, you run the risk that they're going to leave. And that, I think, etiquette should be, if I don't want to be there, I don't have to be there.
But it's such a power.
So the person who puts that together, are they going to be hurt? Are you insulting them? Do we have to be more careful?
I think that people be hurt. That's why I stay in every one of these groups.
How many WhatsApp groups are you on, Robert?
I'm in like 1,000 WhatsApp groups now, because I'm afraid to leave any of the ones that I've been put in. There should be one day where everyone's just allowed to get out and like no one will be upset.
Don't they have that in the media in the White House, like take out the trash day when they throw out all the news stories that no one really pays attention to?
Yeah, the problem is the way WhatsApp is designed is that when you leave, there's no, like, I'm going to give a little, we are going behind the bima, right? So I could give a little secret here. A good rabbi, everything they attend, every public event, finds the right seat and the right exit and the right timing. Like when you come in, you just, you know, we're very busy. We got our responsibilities, obligations. Of course, we want to be everywhere we are, but we also need to know the exit strategy if you need to get out. WhatsApp, there's no exit strategy. Because if you leave, there's no subtle way to sneak out through the kitchen. When you leave on WhatsApp, you're leaving and you're announcing it to everyone else in the group.
Why does WhatsApp do that? Why do they have that? It says
because of left. This conversation, because they're boxing us into staying on WhatsApp chats.
So interesting. I like that someone just commented.
Now this other thing. Putting someone, 200 people just withdrew, and I'm the only one left now.
By the way, anyone wants to start a WhatsApp group? Add Josh Rabbi Brody. Brody. He'll be there forever. Put Rabbi Brody. He'll be there forever. Yeah. But someone just wrote us a great thing. They wrote, putting someone on a WhatsApp group without consent is like putting something in a mailbox without permission. There you go.
Nah, it's even worse. It's even worse because it's public. Everyone's watching you on this WhatsApp.
No, but this is good advice. I could throw out the junk mail and no one's going to know, but you're going to see me
right.
Leave.
What you have to do is you have to set a pick for your friend.
That's true.
I need to ask Rabbi Goldberg to send a flurry of texts. And in the middle, I'm going to sneak out and it'll just get lost in the flurry of texts.
Now you wait till a really heated conversation and then you just like, you know, you start a big tumult and then you sneak out the side. That's a good point. That's a good point. Father's Day is coming up Sunday.
Right. Now you wait for some idiot to go put a controversial statement up there and then everyone just backs out. Like, I can't be part of this.
No, you can. You can. My chavrusa is texting. You can mute notifications without leaving the group. It's true. But first of all, even if you mute so you don't get the buzz, I'm a notification freak. Like, if I
see the notification number,
so it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we got to get Father's Day Sunday. We're going to talk about Father's Day, but I want to bring something else up first. And that is the following. We got people celebrating simchas, bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs and bas mitzvahs and brises and weddings and sheva brachas and anniversary parties and birthdays. And, you know, things are bad enough that they have to celebrate it in a somewhat muted way, what's the word I'm looking for? Modified way, compromised way than their ideal dreams they've been doing. But, you know, that gets compounded for some. I've heard, I'm speaking now for a friend and absolutely randomly, that somehow gets compounded because the Balei Simcha can sometimes feel, I'm not talking about, let's say, the parents what I'm talking about, the people themselves, can kind of feel like they're invisible. Whereas they know that if the world were open and operating and they can introduce their let's say, their chassan, their kal, their fiance at shul and a Shabbos and the whole world, that they can invite everyone to l'chaim, to the vort, that the wedding, there'd be a whole excitement surrounding it. There'd be an energy and there'd be greetings. And frankly, I'll put it, and there'd be gifts. There'd be registry engagement gifts. And they feel like I'm invisible. So it's bad enough that like I can't live this according to my dreams, but people, and I want you to say, as I've heard about that from a friend, so I thought to myself, maybe I'm just as guilty of that, because you're just swept up in the pandemic and in all the limitations it puts, and then you end up not reaching out.
Let me play a different part of the conversation. Right, you're the one making the simcha in August, Amir Tashem. So obviously it's on your mind.
You know what? I totally forgot about that. I wasn't even talking.
But let me
about
play
it.
The opposite side. In other words, maybe
post
this
the registry on the comments.
Right,
on the
exactly. Maybe this.
Hold on one second. Let me just wait. What's that, Rabbi? AtaraandKalev.com. If you'd like to know what they registered for, you want to find out more about the wedding, you want to make them feel like you care, you want to say Mazel Tov and we love you, and here's how we're going to tell you. AtaraandKalev.com. AtaraandKalev, AtaraandKalev. AtaraandKalev.com. Those my neighbor's kids who are engaged and getting married, and AtaraandKalev.com.
Yeah, so let me play devil's advocate. And again, I'm not the one with the child getting married, and
you can hang out with the devil.
I'll be making a bar mitzvah soon, so maybe I'll have another perspective on it. But maybe this is a healthy
MosheMoskowitz.com.
Maybe this is a healthy recalibration, right? In other words, maybe you could look at it is that this is a healthy way for our community to look at what's essential within the simcha and what is not necessarily essential in the simcha. And maybe you could argue you can make the argument that simchas have gotten a little bit out of control, the burden, the responsibility on the families. And maybe this is an opportunity to look at the simcha and to say, you know what, maybe we don't need all of that. Maybe we could find the joy and the happiness in a smaller, more affordable simcha. And Kalev and Atara aren't inviting me to the wedding, but it's okay. I didn't get invited to Rachel's either. But
one second.
I'm trying to plan my whole vacation around this wedding. I don't even know if we're coming or not.
Everyone relax, because we're talking theoretically and hypothetically, but listen for a second. Rabbi Moskowitz, I couldn't agree with you more that this is an opportunity to recalibrate, you know, where we're at and how we do things. But I will say this, are we doing it on the backs of those whose dreams are not being realized? Like, it's easy. I mean, I got a voice note from somebody that I respect and I love, and that said, oh, you're making a wedding. Here are my suggestions for how you could be a role model about to do it. And I said, I agree with a lot of them, and I think that's great. So whose kid should be the one? Should I tell you Moshe Moskowitz, put out a little kichel and a little herring and call it a day? Don't make him a bar mitzvah, because you're going to teach everybody that it's totally over the top. Are you going to do that when all of his friends had a logo and a theme and a this and a that? So I agree with you, but let's all admit it's a really complicated conversation.
It's complicated.
But I'm coming back to the original thing. One second, but I'm coming back. Because I'm not talking about the over-the-top ostentatious, how we scale things back. I'm talking about a very basic thing, which is that if everyone were in person, you'd rush over after shul and say, Mazel Tov, I'm so excited for you, introduce me. But because you can't do that, people haven't even reached out to say Mazel Tov, or don't even necessarily remember or acknowledge. And that's hard for people who feel invisible. Or, you know, maybe if you had a vort, everybody and their mother, you know, bought something from the registry. I don't know, spatulas or, you know, mixing dishes or whatever. This stuff doesn't excite me at all. But, you know, and instead you got a total of 3 gifts from the whole world, because, you know, it's bad enough that, you know, you're going to have a modified event. It's bad enough that maybe your family can't even come, and you accept that, because that's something no one can control. But people can control making others feel special, wishing Mazel Tov, you know, getting a gift. AtaraandKalev.com. Anyway, so it's just something that people think about.
Let me ask a question. You went to 2 weddings this week.
I did.
Do you feel like the bride and groom enjoyed their wedding? And it was to them, was it a special moment, or did they feel like something?
So I think at both weddings for the bride and groom, it was extraordinary and it was memorable for a lifetime. But they will all tell you that it was also a very bittersweet moment. Right? So Rabbi Moskowitz, you and I were at a wedding this week, and the chassan's mother spoke. And when she talked about none of the grandparents being there and the family not being there and what that means, and that let's all, you know, I wrote about this last week, but we can say this is what Hashem wants and this is the way it is, and the most important thing is for you to be married, and all those things are nice, but in the end of the day, it stinks. And can we admit that? And can we acknowledge that? And can we let the people feel validated that we're acknowledging that? That, yeah, it's amazing, and what really matters is being married, and that matters more than gift to the event and the amount of people. But let's just validate people's feelings that this stuff is really tough. I never got more texts from my own children and my own family members as I have in the last 60 seconds. So maybe it's time to move on. There goes my Father's Day gifts. But anyway, it's something for everybody to think about. I'm just
sure. Do I know a rabbi that may have written a blog article about that last week? I'm not sure.
No, like I said, I wrote about that from the perspective of not lecturing people, but if someone wants to feel it for themselves, they should give themselves that chizik, but it's not for us to tell people. But yeah, there's a whole, someone just wrote out of sight, out of mind, and there's definitely that phenomenon. And let me say this, because I'm not promoting my own kids, my own circumstance, although certainly feel free to make them feel special, Venmo or Zillow or whatever those things are. I'm just joking. But I'm trying to just admit for myself, I could do a better job, and I'm going to try to do a better job of not being out of sight, out of mind. And just because we can't, let's put it this way. If people were experiencing this simcha and shul, you know that we're pretty good at making people feel special. We sing and dance on the bima, and we speak about them like they're God's gift to the world, and we make an enormous celebration, and we got a crazy Svardi who you know, plunks their head with endless candies, and we make a person feel like $1 million. And I don't think we've done a good enough job in making the people going through simchas feel that. And again, there are things out of our control. And we can admit the parts that are out of our control, but the things that are still in our control, and maybe we can do better with that.
Again, you have a perspective I don't have on this. Certainly, as someone making a simcha, you are more in tune to that sensitivity, and I appreciate that. I do know that one of the feedback that we've gotten from the new and improved weekly is that we started featuring the Bar and Bat Mitzvah boys and girls before their Bar and Bat Mitzvah, and people loved it. And people really, the family loved it, the people in the community loved it. And I think that's something that we're going to continue even after quarantine ends and we're back in shul. But
absolutely,
other opportunities to celebrate the amazing accomplishments,
right,
of whether it's a bride and groom, whether it's a Bar and Bat Mitzvah boy or girl, whatever the celebration of the occasion is.
Right. I can't believe that we lost Brody. And Rabbi Brody, he's saying he's having trouble getting back on. How did you get back on when you got knocked off? Maybe you could tell him.
I signed on. I clicked the button.
Okay. Rabbi Brody, sign back on. It really shouldn't be rocket science. But I will, I'll say this. We haven't announced it enough that we know that, you know, Behind the Beam is now a podcast. Rabbi Moskowitz, you want to tell everybody what it was ranked on Apple Podcasts this week? Thanks to you, our listeners, who rate, review, go on for one moment, give it 5 stars and write one sentence. Great show. Missed Brody. Write whatever you want. But if you write one sentence, you help us. What did it get to?
I think we're number two. Were we number two on Judaism this week?
I think we're number two or three under Judaism on Apple Podcasts. That's pretty good. Pretty proud of that. Father's Day. Talk to us about Sunday, Father's Day. What happens in the mosque? What's home Father's Day?
I don't know. I'll tell you in 2 days. No, usually Father's Day and Mother's Day is all about the big breakfast in our house. Obviously, it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon our roles, our primary roles in life, not necessarily rabbis, but as fathers and parents, Baruch Hashem. So it's just a fun morning. Right. You know, the kids love it. They like making breakfast. We make treats for each other. Usually some of my children have been spending like months and months in advance making cards. And one particular child might go into the other room and write, "Happy Father's Day, Dad, love you," and come right back in. But it's just, you know, it's an opportunity to celebrate the family. I think that's the best part. What about you?
Yeah, also, you know, kids are special. They write a card. They do nice things. The kids are great these days because in the past, you'd have to hire like a videographer to put together, and they can put together like a little collage of pictures of them with you, and you feel like $1 million. And, you know, Father's Day, I put out a message before every Mother's Day and Father's Day, and I'll do it again, please God, this week when I remember, which is that we should be sensitive. You know, it always bothers me when the people who go online and they articulate their love and affection and admiration. And it could be that the target or destination of that affection isn't even online. So it's as if there's like a social media contest about who loves their mother, father more, better, can say it more passionately. And I'm not knocking people. I don't think anyone does this with malice or poor intentions. But what about the people? And I'm speaking to one right now. Rabbi Brody's off. Rabbi Brody's father passed away. Your father passed away. I don't know whether Father's Day, you know, evokes sadness for you. But the other side, what about the people who desperately are longing to be fathers or be mothers? And everyone's talking about the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I'm a father, a mother. My Mother's Day, my Father's Day. And so I'm not saying that we have to stifle our celebration. I just think we have to choose where we do it. Welcome back, Rabbi Brody. I think we have to just choose.
The whole time. I was right there. I don't know how to get back in. I heard what you said.
All right, you're back. So anyway, all I'm saying is, you know, write a card and celebrate privately. And if there is something you want to write online, sort of generic and written with sensitivity to those people who don't have fathers or who are desperate to be fathers, we should all just be mindful of other people and the unintended impact that we're having on them with the messages we're proclaiming. But I'm curious with both of you, and I got both of your permission, so people shouldn't think I'm being cruel right now. But I don't take it for granted for one moment that out of the three of us, I'm the only one with a living father, please God, for many, many years. You both have lost your dads. Is a Father's Day hard for you? Is it a reflective day?
It wasn't just us, by the way. We had Matthew, right?
Absolutely.
You others that lost a parent.
Sure. Right. Yeah. The Shabtais lost their mom. Yeah, absolutely.
So I'll share with you. Father's Day is not that day for me personally. For me, the Yahrzeit is much more of that opportunity to feel that sense of sadness and loss of an absence. For me, Father's Day, I find much more of a positive spin on it. And that is, I really try to reflect upon the role that my father played in my life, and to transfer that to my relationship with my children. So, you know, we had on our mothers the other month, I guess. And I was a self-proclaimed mama's boy. And yet, if you ask anyone in my family, I'm much more similar to my father than even to my mother. And even to this day, I'll say something or I'll do something and my mom will look at me and she'll say, that is like verbatim something that your father would say. And so I'm very aware of that. I'm very aware of so much of who I am is modeled after the person that he was and what he taught me and what he imparted onto me. And for me, Father's Day isn't as much sad. It's more reflective on who he was, the role that he played in my life. And am I doing a good enough job of playing that role in my children's life? You know, when I could think very clearly of what my father stood for, of what he valued, of the things that mattered to him, of what he would have wanted from me in life. And that's rare. Right. I recognize not everyone has that relationship with a parent, but I'm pretty clear on those core values of what my father stood for. And Father's Day for me is an opportunity to take a step back and saying, am I being clear with that with my children, right? Am I doing the job that my father did with me? Am I doing that with my children? So I don't view it with sadness. I really view it as like a charge and a mandate of what kind of father am I, and could I be doing right. a better job?
Interesting. What about you, Rabbi Brody? I remember when your dad passed away. I remember, first of all, how much you were flying back and forth and you were with him. And
I remember you came up.
Yeah, we came up and we were there. And you know, your dad was a special man. I didn't have the privilege, Rabbi Moskowitz, of knowing your dad, but I've heard such incredible, amazing things about him. And obviously, such a big part, like you said, of who you are and the gift that you are to us is a reflection of him. So, Rabbi Brody, I mean, you think about your dad on a Father's Day? Is that something that comes up?
Well, let's just, for the record, say that I've never spoken about this in the last 20 years. So it's the first time.
It's the first time for everything.
Whatever I'm about to say, I'm not even sure. And my mother, who I'm sure is listening, and my wife is listening. So I'm not really sure what to say. But I'll be honest, I don't really... Listen, my father and I, he was the greatest. But we never had conversations about, you know, go ahead and you should do this or you should do that. You should, you know, I kind of... He's a very quiet person. He's the opposite of me. The exact opposite. You know, but I kind of, you know, watched him and you observe and you learn, you know, Father's Day. I don't really take a day. I don't know. I don't think it's the Yahrzeit. It's definitely not the Yahrzeit. I think the Yahrzeit for me is that, you know, the Yizkor is that time where you know, where Yizkor or Yahrzeit, where you just kind of say the prayer. It's, you know, there's moments you think about it and there's moments that, that you're not thinking about it.
Can I ask you a personal question?
Yeah,
I remember that throughout that loss and that ordeal, I don't remember ever seeing you cry. Have you ever cried? Are you a crier?
I have no recollection of ever crying.
Not about that. I don't want to get personal about that in general. Because if I hear a sappy ad on the radio, I'm like in a puddle of tears.
I say good morning to you sometimes, and you cry, Rabbi Goldberg.
Well, it's the way you say good morning. I mean, let's be honest. It's a very
And not recently.
No, well, maybe we'll explore that in a future episode, Rabbi Brody.
We'll get there in a few.
Maybe we'll make that a goal. Can we get Rabbi Brody emotional?
Well, let me ask you a spin on that, because you and I are both criers, Rabbi Goldberg, and part of, I think, what we try to do when we give drushes, we try to be real people, and part of that is crying. And I was challenged on that by one of our friends a few years ago. He said, come on, stop faking it. When you're giving a drush and you cry, it's obviously you're faking it. It's stagecraft. I said, no, it's not. I said, I'm telling a story. I'm talking about someone. They said, but I don't understand. You write the speech, so you know what you're going to say. Obviously, you're faking it by crying. It's not fake, right? I mean, when you give a drush and you start crying, it is your moment. You're telling a story.
I'll go 10 steps further and tell you, anytime I lose it in the drusha, anytime in a levaya, in a hesped, in a funeral, anytime I get choked up, I have fought as hard as I can to hold that back because I don't want to make it about me. I don't want that moment. I don't want that drama. I don't want, not that I'm embarrassed or ashamed in the least, but it's a distraction. I fight that with every being. In fact, Rabbi Brody will be like, let it go. Cry. It's great. It's the best. Cry.
The best part is everything. No, the best part is where you're not crying, but it's like you're like getting a little choked up. And then there's that whole murmur in the whole audience where everyone's like, oh my gosh.
Right.
No, you know why? But I'm saying that's an exact example because you get that little crack in your voice, like you're a little bar mitzvah boy.
Right.
And then all of a sudden you're like, I'm about to. So you know, you take that like deep breath and you pause, you take a moment because you're trying to compose yourself. So my point in telling you that is the opposite. I really would rather not cry. If I cry, it's because it couldn't hold it back. And I'll tell you, there are things that I find so moving. There's a story I told recently, not in a shir, in any context. I've told it to people privately. And every time I tell the story, without fail, every time I get choked up. There's obviously really? Something about it that's touching me in a deep way.
Let's see, good, do it.
And right I'm not doing it right now. But every time I tell that story, it moves me to a point. I'm not saying there's tears flowing and you're hysterical and drama. You get like choked up, a little choked up. Your neshama's, you're alive. You're a little bit alive. So...
See, but I think it's very,
you know, someone.
I think it means that when we're telling a story, when we're giving a drasha, we're not just reading off paper, we're not just giving a canned speech. That we're living through it.
We're giving a piece of ourselves. Yeah, I'll tell you, it's an amazing quote. It's amazing. Chassidus Shatira, get Rav Weinberger back on here. But there's something that says that tears are the sweat of the soul. Tears are the sweat of the soul. Like when you work out, you're schwitzing. It's right. Evidence that your body's pumping, that your adrenaline's flowing. Tears are the sweat of the soul. And I love that insight. It's basically that your soul is alive, that your soul is pumping. The tears are the sweat of the soul. So I'm not judging anyone who doesn't cry. Brody will explore this, maybe bring on a therapist.
Yeah, thank you, by the way.
But I'm just saying that there's nothing to be ashamed about. And crying can be something very positive, very healthy. We are out of time. It's 10 o'clock. It's hard to believe where the time goes.
I can't believe it. There's so much more to talk about.
I want to thank Nina Isaacowitz again, award-winning realtor. Not if, but when. The only other place to move in the world. It's the best place and the first place, and everybody should move to Israel. It's not if, but when we all move to Israel. And by the way, Nina apparently can help you with your move to Israel also. But, you know, the only place to move other than Israel is Boca. We want you. We love you. We welcome you. So come down here. So, Chevra, we've got a challenge. We've got to stop cutting down the forest. It's time to burn it down. It's time to get on fire ourselves and light the world on fire for others. And this is our mission. This is our challenge to swim.
Oh, it's just in that world. She just sold two more houses in Boca. People are coming from Teaneck. They say we got to buy a house.
Unbelievable. Well, we'll see when the high profile person, when that goes public, who just moved here, or the impact of that, we'll find out. So we want to wrap up another great show. You could listen on Apple Pod, any podcast player, Simplecast, any app podcast player. Starting tomorrow, it comes out with great intro and outro, and that's a real word, by the way, and music.
Yeah, we'll probably be number one by the end of the week. So
clean it up. Yeah, we made it.
Throwing in those great
reviews. Number were we this week?
We went all the way to number two. First of all, I love Rabbi Sachs, but he's like number six.
We made it to number two.
We're right behind Moment Magazine and Reformed Judaism. We're right at the top of the list.
No, there's one before us, Unorthodox, but we're going to get, listen, our goal is number one, not because we feel we don't get any money from this. Whatever the sponsorship doesn't come to us. We appreciate the Shabbos light. If we want to move, we now have a realtor. We got, but the money doesn't come to us. Like we said, it's really all about trying to get the word out. Rav Weinberger was amazing. We want the whole world to hear what Rav Weinberger said.
Kirill.
What Aaron Cutler said, what Rav Shai Shachter said. Next week, should I give a little teaser? Our guest next week?
Tease it.
Can I get a drum roll? Teaser. You're a drum roll. You're a drum roll, Brody. A little drum roll. Next week, we have a New York Times best-selling, award-winning author, one of the most famous physicians in the world, a great journalist, and a brilliant insight into what is going on right now, and most importantly, helping us think through what's going on right now. His name is Dr. Jerome Groopman. So he is confirmed next week tonight. Dr. Jerome
Groopman. Friend of my father's, by the way.
Amazing. Good friend of your father's, actual mishpacha with my father.
He wasn't a friend of my father's, by the way.
He's been on every news station, quoted by every newspaper. He was on the Colbert Report and whatever other shows. Anyway, but that was all just a buildup to come behind the Bima. That was all just for behind the Bima. So same time next week, we got sponsors lined up just before we went live. Another sponsor texted. And I want to thank our audience because, frankly, without people joining and watching, it would just be the three of us trying to humor, entertain ourselves. And if we have to count the two of you guys to go on AtaraandKalev.com, we're in big trouble. So I want to thank our audience for tuning in and joining tonight. As always, Rav Moshe Weinberger, our Rebbe, Hashem should give him the strength and the wisdom for many, many years to light the world on fire and to plow through that forest, to cut away all the superficiality and take us through the depths of Torah. There he is, Moshe. I got bad news for you, buddy. Kichel and herring for your bar mitzvah.
Kichel and herring for your bar mitzvah. No gifts. No gifts.
Moshe, I don't know how you feel.
Yeah, exactly.
You're going to have an Evite and Kichel and herring. Hope you enjoy.
What do you say? I want you to know.
Big shout out to Mordechai Weinschneider, by the way.
I know that Chassan and Kala prepare a lot for a wedding, but the work that a bar mitzvah boy has to put into his bar mitzvah is Herculean, and I'm so proud
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyway, for another night of Behind the Bima, we are episode 12 tonight. On behalf of Rabbi Moskowitz and Rabbi Brody, I'm Rabbi Goldberg telling you, stay happy, stay healthy, stay holy. Have a great night, everybody.
Thank you for listening to Behind the Bima. If you enjoyed the show, please subscribe, rate, and review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. We'll see you next week for another peek behind the Bima.